Welcome to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We hope the following program will challenge you and encourage you in your faith journey.
So, let's think through clearly what the Bible teaches. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good." And what we must do is to stand against it and say we will not bow to the pressures of this culture.
That's Dr. Erwin Lutzer sharing about the very real, lasting hope we have in Jesus Christ, no matter the difficulties we face in an increasingly hostile culture. And he's our guest today on Focus on the Family as we dig into some tough issues that are colliding with our biblical worldview at really breakneck speed. I hope you'll stay with us for an important conversation. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, we are at a crossroads today in our culture, and it's amazing how rapidly things are changing, and not for the better. Some people call it woke culture or cancel culture, where only certain points of view are allowed to be expressed. And many Christian viewpoints are generally unwelcomed in public settings. And unfortunately, we can expect more of that going forward. It's a challenging time for us as moms and dads and for the church in general. So how do we live courageously in a culture that wants to silence us? We were honored to have Dr. Erwin Lutzer in the studio a few days ago to help us address that question and help us respond in truth and love. This is going to be a very important conversation, and I hope you'll learn from it, just as I did, and share this information with others.
Erwin Lutzer is pastor emeritus of the Moody Church in Chicago, where he served as senior pastor for 36 years. He's written a number of books, and his radio program, Running to Win, is heard on several hundred radio stations in the U.S. and across the world. He's written a great book called We Will Not Be Silenced, and that's the basis for our conversation today. We do have copies of that book here at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. And here's how that conversation began.
Dr. Lutzer, it's great to have you back on Focus on the Family.
So wonderful to be with you today, Jim. And of course, we're going to be talking about some very important topics.
Well, we are. And this one, of course, when you talk cultural issues, boy, everybody's going to be kind of all over the map on things. But I love what you've done in your book, We Will Not Be Silenced, because it raises the absolutely right issues for right now. And this will be a unique Focus on the Family program as we talk about structures and biblically informed structures and non-biblically informed structures. And let's get to it. Many Americans and Christians are deeply disturbed by what's happening in our culture today. And it may feel like it's happened overnight, but in your book, we've actually seen and you depict that these degradations of the Judeo-Christian value system have been chipped away at for decades. Explain that.
Well, it's really true that there are a number of streams that have flowed into our culture. But I would say, Jim, that I think in the last years, we've seen a tremendous acceleration of these streams. But the one that I begin with and I want people to understand is cultural Marxism. You know, cultural Marxism differs from classical Marxism. Classical Marxism emphasized the fact of economics, and the state was to become God in effect, and there was to be a revolution. Cultural Marxism says we can achieve the same ends incrementally. Mm-hmm. And what does that mean? First of all, it means the supremacy of the state. And once you have the supremacy of the state, you, of course, begin to take away human freedom, because humans don't want to criticize the state that they're dependent upon. But this is Focus on the Family. What we must understand is that Karl Marx believed that the family was a unit of oppression that had to be overthrown. Mm. You see, his whole theory of history was based on oppression. Men oppressed their wives, parents oppressed their children, they took them to church. God was the ultimate oppressor, of course, and therefore the authority of God had to be overthrown. So what was his answer? He said very explicitly that it was to exploit the relationships within the family but in effect to destroy them, to exploit children for his point of view. And therefore, women should work outside the home because they should become a part of the means of production. And also, the children should be educated by the state so that the children could be properly informed regarding the evils of creationism and God and the Bible and church and so forth. So this was his vision. What we must understand is that oppression does exist. There's no question about it. But Marx made a tremendously great error when he suggested that all bad behavior is because of oppression. Just remove the oppression and it will be all gone and people are going to live together in harmony.
Right. And that really misses the nature of human beings, right? Our heart, the sin nature. Because that's not what we do typically. We, because of greed and other things, we tend to move toward those things that make us more comfortable, happier, etc. And that's where he ultimately, I think, misses the understanding of human nature.
What I do in my book, Jim, is I try to show people that back behind a lot of things, whether or not you're talking about race or you're talking about government, cultural Marxism is in the background. And the reason that it's important for people to understand that is to see the connectedness of events and what's happening. I want people to understand that critical race theory and the idea of defunding the police, for example, are related because it gets back to this idea of oppression. You know, the police are oppressive. If we take away the police, everybody's going to live in harmony. Open the jails because jails are oppressive. So what you have in society is an application of Marxism, and many people might not realize it. And so there is an interrelation as we talk about it. I hope we get to freedom of speech and such things as propaganda that I discuss in the book.
Well, and broadly speaking, as we peel this onion, we're seeing a revolution in America. You know, I hadn't thought of it that way. But it's a slow grinding revolution that you mention in your book that seeks to rewrite history and discard the Judeo-Christian values that really did make the nation. And it's what the founders founded this nation upon. How would you describe that movement in a wake up call for the church to say that a revolution is underway? We've kind of been asleep at the switch.
Well, I think after the death of George Floyd, many of the demonstrations were about racism. And Jim, you and I might disagree about this, but I think that they transitioned from issues of racism to issues of revolution. And that, of course, becomes very important where you have the destruction of our monuments, but more seriously even, you have the destruction and the vilification of American history. And what you have being taught in our universities today is that America began with some evil men with evil motives, and so the issues of our supposed Judeo-Christian inheritance have to be destroyed. And of course, it's destroyed because of racism. And all of us remember, and certainly we emphasize the fact that slavery was horrible. It was so horrible that it ought to bring tears to everyone's eyes. But there's also some good things that should be said about America. And what we should do is to emphasize how far we have come in living up to our ideals, but it would be wrong for us to simply say, oh, we have to begin again. And the whole idea of the radical left is to say that at the end of this revolution, on the other side, there'll be an end to racism, an end to white supremacy, income inequality, and we're going to bring in that socialistic Marxist ideal.
Yeah, and the reality is, and I've seen it, I've traveled to 70 countries, roughly, on behalf of Focus. I was in Russia when Gorbachev was taken in the coup. I was actually there setting up a trip for Dr. Dobson and others to come to the country and meet heads of state, etc. And in that context, it's a failed system. I mean, when you talk to the people, the idea that Marxism or communism can deliver what people need, it just does not. And everywhere around the globe, you see that, Dr. Lutzer, whether that's Venezuela or whatever, it just does not meet the needs of the people to bring the means of production and allow them products and goods that actually work. I remember being there and, you know, you had to wait 7 years for a car. And when you got the car, it barely ran. It's a ridiculous system. And, you know, I don't know why in the United States, when we look at this, why would we want to be the last one in the ring of nations that will potentially go through this embrace of communism or socialism or some form of it? I mean, what clownish activity. I mean, you have Europe already gone through it. Most of Eastern Europe has rejected it. Russia's rejected it. To me, it's just buffoonery that the United States in the 21st century would say, oh, we need to try this.
Socialism appears to be a winner. I mean, free college, free this, free that. It seems as if this is the way to go. The problem is, as Margaret Thatcher so accurately said, that the problem with socialism is pretty soon you run out of other people's money. What people need to realize in a socialist society and in a communist society, the money that you own or the money that you earn is not your own. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the state so that it can be dished out in accordance with equity and equality.
Right.
That's why socialists always talk about how wealth can be distributed. They never talk about how it can be created because socialism cannot create wealth. The only way socialism can survive is by a government that prints money to keep the ship afloat. So we must recognize that it is doomed to fail. But my, it appears to be so good.
Yeah, the promises are big, but the delivery is thin.
It is an impossible delivery, actually.
Yeah. How would you suggest that people view history in a more balanced way? What you're saying and what the other side, if I could say it in those terms, what those who embrace socialism or communism are suggesting is that the current system's really bad. There's always going to be bad in every system. We're imperfect people. I think even with the founders, when you look at it, of course they were imperfect people. They were human beings. They got some things wrong. Slavery is at the top of the list. But the irony of that, when I had a person suggest to me, when you look at it, slavery did not start in the United States. It was global. It went on for about 3,000 years before the United States was ever created. But the genius of what they created in the Constitution, and I think they knew this, but they knew they could not achieve it at the time. That's my supposition. But it only took 90 years to get to Abraham Lincoln from the writing of the Constitution. That's impressive. They took a 3,000-year horrific industry and recognized it, probably for political reasons. They could not solve it in their day, but they set the groundwork up through the Constitution.
Absolutely.
And the Bill of Rights to end it in 90 years. That's impressive.
And to underline what you have just said, today in the world there are about 40 million slaves, primarily in Africa and in India. Now, one of the things that you will find, like the 1619 Project, for example, they will never compare America to another country. Because if you ever compare America to another country, America is going to come off looking pretty good. You can't get people to hate America if you compare America with other countries. But of course, there's a lot of room for growth. There's a lot of room for change. We aren't where we should be, but we're on our way. And to vilify the past, that somehow what you can do is now to build this brand new future, is foolishness. And as you pointed out, it's been tried many times and it simply does not work.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
You've taken their homework, their lunch, and even their trombone to them. Kids forget, but don't let them forget their Bible. Thursday, October 7th is Bring Your Bible to School Day across the nation. Encourage your kids to carry their Bible and empower them with Joshua 1:9.
To be strong and courageous.
Teach them to let God's word be honored, held, and heard, and never forgotten. Have your voice heard. Sign up at bringyourbible.org.
Man, I knew my marriage was falling apart. I just didn't know how to fix it.
I felt like I would always be alone, even if I stayed married. At Focus on the Family's Hope Restored Marriage Intensive, we offer hope to couples in crisis so they can have the marriage they've always dreamed of.
For the first time, I felt like my husband truly heard me.
I've received some great tools from the counselors that have changed my life and my marriage.
To begin the journey of finding health, go to HopeRestored.com today.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Moving to the First Amendment, let me ask you about this. The First Amendment provides for freedom of speech, and religion seems to be in jeopardy today, even though it's right there. So the very things that are plainly written as protected freedoms for us are now in jeopardy. What's the strategy in the current revolution as they begin to chip away at those Judeo-Christian values to try and cancel or silence opposing views?
I find this very interesting because in 1977, my wife and I lived in Skokie, one of the suburbs of Chicago, and the neo-Nazis came to the suburb to demonstrate. Now, you must understand that this was an area which there were many Jews living, people who had survived Hitler's concentration camps. Huh. So there was a lot of interest. There was a lot of opposition. But in those days, Jim, those were different days, the ACLU said no matter how offensive the speech is, freedom of speech means freedom of speech. Now, let's find out what's happening today. In the 60s, there was a Marxist by the name of Marcuse. Marcuse oftentimes is the way in which his name is simply pronounced. And he was committed to Marxism, but he says this, as long as we have freedom of speech, the capitalists are going to take advantage of it. And as a result, they're going to win the debate. So there's only one way that socialism, communism can thrive, and that is if we shut down freedom of speech. And here again, this is why Marxism is so important for us to understand. What he was saying is that it is time for the oppressed to speak, and the oppressors, namely the capitalists, should be quiet. So what you have today in our universities is the idea that only those who are oppressed should have freedom to speak. If you're a conservative, you're an oppressor, and you should be silent, and you should simply listen. And by the way, if we hear something that offends us, we have to retreat into a safe place so that we can lick the wounds of our unappreciated victimhood. So what you have, and in the book I quote Stanley Fish, who says, unapologetically, a double standard has to be called for. It is time for the oppressors to be quiet. The oppressed must speak. And that's why there are so many limitations today regarding freedom of speech. And what's interesting to me is this. When a conservative wants to speak at a university and then it is discovered that he can't because of riots and so forth, the university always comes up with a statement that says something like this. We believe in freedom of speech. It is very important, but. And then what follows is all the reasons why they really don't believe in freedom of speech after all.
Yeah, something like the safety of the students is paramount, and therefore this is too
Or there is harm volatile. That comes to the students.
Right. Yeah. Well, in that regard, let me ask you about this. It's something that has swirled around in my mind for quite some time. I remember visiting China and talking to Christians in China and hearing their heart about the one-child policy, which thankfully the Chinese government has begun to relax that policy, and that's a step in the right direction. But there was this top-down understanding. The man is oppressing us, the government. And I think by and large, you know, the Chinese people generally saw it as that, you know, this is what government's doing to oppress us, that we can only have one child, etc. So it had that groundswell of discontent, if I could say it that way. The concern I have in the United States is that shaming that you're talking about, the silencing of people that have a contrary opinion, that they have socialized that. And I think that's far more dangerous because it's not coming from the man. It's not coming top down where we could agree the government is being heavy-handed. It's coming from neighbors, from other people in the community that you can't speak out because you're saying things that offend them. It's quite different, I think.
And, you know, these speech codes in the university, they are not intended to elevate the debate. They are actually intended to silence the debate. You don't know what you can say or what you can't say. I point out that many students in our universities, Christian students, they will not be talked out of their faith, but they will be mocked out of their faith. And because of the shaming that goes on that you referred to, as a result of that, oftentimes you have this self-censoring attitude where you just retreat into silence.
Which is a victory for the other side, really.
And you know, in my book, in every chapter, you might recognize this, I always at the end talk about the response of the church, because that's really where my heart is, ultimately. What is the role of the church in the midst of a collapsing culture? And I point out how necessary it is for us to be able to speak in a culture in which the person who shouts the loudest wins the argument. We don't shout, but we do have to speak. And what we have to do is to be willing to take the consequences. Here in America, we're not used to that. We always think that we should be able to speak and everyone should be tolerant. But today, the issue is not tolerance, it's dominance by the radical left.
But it's wrapped in that label of tolerance.
Yes, of course.
So the ones that are asking for tolerance have become the most intolerant.
Well, we just talked about some writers, you know, who deny that we should have freedom of speech. But, you know, they did use freedom of speech to write their books about it. And so what you always have is this contradiction in these kinds of theories.
Yeah. And, you know, I want to get down to some practical examples. This has been hopefully interesting to people, but it's impacting Christians on the ground. You know, just a few weeks ago, we had that incident, I think it was in Portland, where the Antifa group came to a prayer rally and damaged the equipment, threatened people, sprayed them with pepper spray. All those things were occurring. You have an example in the book about a church in Missouri called The Crossing. And there are many, many examples, but let's talk about that one. What happened?
I'm very glad to talk about that one because I have some firsthand knowledge about it. A pastor preached a message on transgenderism. He was very differential. He mentioned the fact that there are some of you who may be confused about your gender, and we welcome you to Christ. Talk to us. We're here to help you, to encourage you. But at the end of the day, Genesis 1:27 says that he created them male and female. All right, just a standard message that 10 years ago could have been preached in any evangelical church.
Yeah.
That night, they were on the news. They were vilified in the newspaper. This church had raised over $400,000 to pay off hospital bills for people who couldn't afford it.
In the community.
In the community.
That's
they
incredible.
Were very actively involved. And now suddenly people began to withdraw. There was a petition because the church was involved in some ministry, and they said that you can't be involved anymore. And pretty soon there were 1,000 signatures against the church and so forth. You know, Jim, I just want to share my heart here. Throughout the years, I was always told, oh, the church needs to make sure that it is known for what it is for and not for what it is against.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's wonderful. But the fact is that if you are against something like same-sex marriage, for example, if you're against something, all the things that you are for fall by the wayside. Now this issue becomes paramount, and you are vilified for what you believe. So pastors need to walk a very fine line here. On the one hand, we have to be welcoming, but we cannot be affirming. But we always have to make sure that people who come to our churches are invited to Christ. They are invited to help. But at the same time, we have to draw the line and say, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. Let me give you an example. In Chicago, a public school teacher told me, he was told, it is not enough for you to simply tolerate same-sex marriage. If you don't celebrate it, you could lose your job. Now, that's a line in the sand. He can say, you know, to some extent, I can tolerate it, but I cannot celebrate what God has condemned. So let's think through clearly what the Bible teaches. It says, woe to those who call evil good. And that's what's happening in our culture.
Exactly.
But that's
right.
Only half the story.
Mm-hmm.
They are not finished until they take that which is good and call it evil. Then the revolution is complete. And that's where we are today in America, where that which is good is being called evil. Hmm. And what we must do is to stand against it and say we will not bow to the pressures of this culture.
Dr. Lutzer, I mean, this has my mind spinning. And, you know, for the folks that are getting ready for work, driving down the highway, listening on YouTube, it is an opportunity to really better understand what's going on in the culture. And that was the main reason I really wanted to talk to you about your book. But we've got more ground to cover. And I want to come back next time with more examples of where the cancel culture is paving a way to disaster, in our opinion, as believers. And then what does God expect of us in the church in this moment? The church has seen many things historically, Rome and the Roman Empire, and we can go on from there. But I'm looking forward to having you back. Can you do that?
I'd be glad to. And I'm so glad that we are going to be emphasizing the role of the church and helping Christians think through where they should draw the line and stand for Christ and take the consequences and consider it a badge of honor.
Let's do it.
Well, Dr. Lutzer's great book is called We Will Not Be Silenced. Get a copy, read it, share the truths in there with others. And I do hope you can donate to help us as we broadcast the hope of Christ to the world when it is so desperately needed. For a gift of any amount today, we'll send a copy of that book as our thank you for joining the support team here at Focus. Our number is 800, the letter A in the word family, or online, we're at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. Also, learn more about our online Christian news site called Daily Citizen. It informs you about important cultural developments affecting you and your family, and we've got details on the website. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we continue the conversation with Dr. Lutzer and once more help you and your family thrive in Christ. You're listening to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We'll take a quick break and then return with the second half of this program for your family. Stay tuned.
You and I are called to be faithful, even if the church that we are in isn't everything that it should be. After all, what church is?
Correct.
But still, individually and as families, what we must do is to say that we will not bow to the culture.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer was our guest last time on Focus on the Family, and he's back again today to inform us about the turbulent times we're facing as Christians in a secular culture. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, in too many cases, we're seeing the church compromise in the culture to become more inclusive, which often means becoming less biblical. You know, we want to be thought of as nice and non-judgmental, but the fear of offending others can lead us down the wrong path where truth is compromised in some way. Winston Churchill was credited with saying this, "An appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile hoping it will eat him last." That's what can happen when we fail to stand for truth. We have to let our light shine and stand strong for Christ, no matter the cost, because the gospel is the only hope in this moment. And we're honored to have Dr. Erwin Lutzer on the broadcast to address the very disturbing circumstances in our culture and to help us as Christians to respond in both truth and love. And I would add hope.
And Erwin Lutzer is pastor emeritus of the Moody Church in Chicago. He served there as senior pastor for 36 years. He's got a syndicated radio program called Running to Win, and he's a well-known author. The book that forms the foundation for our conversation is We Will Not Be Silenced, and that is available here at the ministry. Just stop by focusonthefamily.com/broadcast or call 800, the letter A, and the word family. Let's go ahead and join the conversation that Jim had with Dr. Lutzer.
Dr. Lutzer, it's great to have you back here at Focus on the Family.
Great to be with you, Jim, and I thank God for your ministry. The fact that you have been helping families and talking about issues, being a blessing to so many hundreds of thousands of people.
You know, some people listening might be skeptical. Why would Focus on the Family be talking about culture, about certain topics, racism, those kinds of things? But it's becoming so prevalent in the culture that we need to understand the lay of the land. I think as Christians, we need to know what's happening in the culture. And that's why I'm excited to have you on the program. The family seems under attack in a lot of different ways. I talked to my good friend, Senator James Lankford from Oklahoma, and he just said, Jim, here's my experience. He's coming out of being a youth pastor and became a senator. And think of that. And I asked him, what is going on with government and family? He said, here's the bottom line. The government needs family to become weaker, because when the family is weaker, government out of necessity has to become stronger. Speak to that reality.
That is such a profound thought.
It's dead on, right? Because
exactly.
Of welfare and taking care of people, the government ends up playing the bigger role of provision and kind of decimating the role of the man, right?
And what's important to understand is the more control we give to the government, the less freedoms we have, the more we are submissive to the government. And you're absolutely right that when the family breaks apart, then, of course, you have government control and government steps in. That is a profound quote.
Yeah.
I want to mention critical race theory because it is so prevalent in our society and there's so much talk about it.
Well, and let me just say, too, for those that aren't paying attention, I mean, this is in the news almost every night through school boards and other things where moms, God bless them, are really standing up at these school board meetings saying, we're not going to allow this in our school district. And it's creating a lot of tension.
And you know what's encouraging is the fact that you have so many moms who are standing up, and there are others who are standing up with
and
them.
And dads,
because
too. But
they're
wow.
looking for somebody with the courage to finally say what is on their own minds, and then they join, and they begin to talk together about these important things. All right, now.
Can I add this just so you can define it for me? Many people who are critics of critical race theory are saying this is a typical ploy of Marxism, of communism. Connect those dots for me. Is it that old a strategy and ideology?
All right, let's think about Karl Marx. He is dividing people into the oppressed and into the oppressors, and he's looking at it primarily economically. What happened is there's a man in Chicago by the name of Saul Alinsky, a worker there, a community organizer who was a Marxist, who said, you know what? We can take the very same theory and we can apply it to race. I talked to somebody who worked with Alinsky in Chicago, and he said that he was not interested in solving problems. He always said, don't solve problems, use them. And he saw that he could begin to bring conflict to the races without any hope of reconciliation. So let's talk about oppression. The whole idea is that if you are white-skinned, you're an oppressor. And it's so important to realize that many people believe, therefore, that you can be born in the poorest area of America, you can be brought up, but you're still an oppressor if you are white. If you are oppressed, you're black. And even LeBron James, who may be earning millions of dollars a year, he is not a person of privilege because, after all, he has a different colored skin. So here's the point. What you want to do is to divide the races. Of course, we know that ultimately there's only one race. God says that he made all of us of one blood, and that becomes very important for the church. So let's set that aside for just a moment. But the idea is to set up this conflict where one side blames the other. And of course, imagine what this means to children going to school. Children have hopes and dreams for themselves, and then they are told, you know, the reason you can achieve is because of the fact of the color of your skin. Christianity has an answer for this, and I have to get to this, Jim, because we're interested in the church, right?
Right.
Christianity says the differences between us are not that great. After all, we are all created equal in God's sight of total equal value. We are equally sinners. We come to the foot of the cross. We receive forgiveness. And then we ask ourselves, what can we do together to make things better? Now, I was pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for 36 years, and on any Sunday morning, we had more than 70 countries of origin represented, and we delighted in that because in the book of Revelation, it says that there are going to be people from every race and color and nation. We're all going to be at the throne. Let me put it as clearly as I possibly can. Critical race theory keeps tearing apart what Jesus Christ died to bring together. Huh. And Christianity says we really don't have a skin problem, we have a sin problem.
Right.
And once we identify that, there is hope for reconciliation, there's hope for forgiveness, there's hope for working together so that we can rectify what's happening in our communities so that we can represent Christ better. But we cannot solve the racial problem as long as we are shouting at one another across racial fences.
Dr. Lutzer, let me ask the obvious question, and this is out of my own experience. When I was third and fourth grade, we lived in Compton, California. My mom had remarried. They were trying to scratch money together to rent a home in Long Beach. So we lived in that very poor neighborhood. And so I experienced coming from that kind of elementary school environment. And I want to make sure that people are hearing the heart of this. When we look at the church's role and responsibility, there does need to be humility. There does need to be recognition.
Absolutely.
That it's hard to climb out of poverty. You've got to be the first in your family to go to college. You've got to have opportunity. And I think it's fair to ask that question. As we have said, like last time, all systems are imperfect because the systems on this earth in this time before Christ returns are imperfect because we are imperfect people. So in that regard, I think it gets down to, how can we in the church have done and in the future do a better job of helping people from poverty into opportunity in a country that, like no other, has provided for a middle class, for families to live comfortably, to get things done that they want to get done, to start businesses, to pay for braces, to pay for college. How does the church play a role in that?
If you come to Chicago, I think you will find many churches that are impacting their neighborhood. Perhaps many of them are doing it in different ways. Absolutely, equal opportunity should be on the top of our agenda. As a church, whatever influence we can have in government, equal opportunity is absolutely essential to the extent that you can. And as you've already emphasized, because we are sinners, we always fail, but we do the best that we can. Beyond that, of course, there are many different kind of incentives to help people get out of poverty. And what we must do is to recognize that whatever we can do should be done together. Government cannot do a very good job, by the way, because of various reasons that we could talk about. So the church needs to get beyond its walls, reaching out to the community and ask these important questions. How can we do better in the very issues that you have described?
Yeah. Let's hit the issue of propaganda, because that, it seems every night we're having that battle on cable news stations, right? Left, right, and center, there just seems to be a lot of what the Bible calls prevarication, a little bit of spin. It's not pure untruth, but it's definitely spin. And how do we recognize propaganda, and what is it trying to accomplish in the culture?
First of all, we must recognize that the purpose of propaganda is to so shape people's view of reality so that even when faced with a mountain of evidence, they will not change their minds. Huh. So what we must do in propaganda, and you're absolutely right, the right does it, the left does it, all politicians do it to some extent or another, propaganda. First of all, we must recognize that slogans are used oftentimes to mask evil. For example, when Hitler starved children, he called it putting them on a low-calorie diet. When the Jews were put into the concentration camps, he called it cleansing the land. So what you do, what propagandists do, if I might put it as clearly as I can in a single sentence, they tell you what you want to hear, but they give you what they want you to have. Let's take even the word social justice.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody should be involved in social justice and interested in social justice, but it's a term that is defined very differently in different contexts, so we must be very careful how we define the word. Two other words that are misused in our society are words such as equality. So you have marriage equality. You have income equality, which all of us know is socialism. You have reproductive equality, which is abortion. So good words are used, but behind those words, there is a very specific agenda. So I tell people this, that when it comes to propaganda, look at the label on the package, but then open the package and see what's inside, because you will often discover that what is inside is very different than the label. The other thing that is needed for propaganda is fear. You need an enemy. Somebody always has to be vilified so that you can stir up people's anger. You know, Hitler, of course, made the statement that with the right use of propaganda, you can make heaven appear like hell and hell appear like heaven. And so that's the way propaganda works. So we always must be aware of the fact and ask ourselves, what's in the box? But we must recognize that we have something special, that we have rights given to us by God and not just rights given to us by the state. Absolutely transforming.
Yeah. And again, that's another reason to persevere and to try to, recapture these truths, these fundamental principles and freedoms.
You know, people might ask, why is it that a pastor who writes a book entitled We Will Not Be Silenced, why a chapter on socialism? The reason is because of this. Capitalism has allowed Americans to give $400 billion a year to charity. Now, name any socialist country that can do anything even near that. It can't, because as we like to emphasize, socialism cannot create wealth. It can only distribute it.
Right.
If you're going to have the creation of wealth, you need human freedom.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
I'm here asking people how they could both give and get.
I don't know, maybe love?
Yeah, you could both give and get love.
True, but it's also possible with a charitable gift annuity. You get a secure source of fixed income and a charitable tax deduction. Plus, giving a charitable gift annuity to Focus on the Family helps families thrive for generations to come.
I love that!
Find out more. Go to FocusPlannedGiving.com. That's FocusPlannedGiving.com.
You've taken their homework, their lunch, and even their trombone to them. Kids forget, but don't let them forget their Bible. Thursday, October 7th is Bring Your Bible to School Day across the nation. Encourage your kids to carry their Bible and empower them with Joshua 1:9.
To be strong and courageous.
Teach them to let God's word be honored, held, and heard, and never forgotten. Have your voice heard. Sign up at bringyourbible.org.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Let's get back to the church's response. The bottom line is the church, it's not unique, the circumstances that we're in. I mean, it goes back to the Roman Empire. Right. Jesus was a part of the Roman Empire. He lived during that time. Christianity in many ways dismantled the Roman Empire because of the way the believers behaved. People wanted to become Christians because it was so good. How do we stand today in this environment and remember those that have gone before us centuries ago and the church is still here? Are we going to make it?
Well, that's an interesting question. Are we going to make it? One of the points I like to make in the book is that ultimately the Church of Jesus Christ is not even built on the American Constitution, though it's a remarkable document. The Church of Jesus Christ is built on Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. So in that sense, yes, the church will make it. But to your point about persecution, a woman at Moody Church came to me one time and said, you know, I've been fired from my job because of my integrity. I was not willing to go along with company policy. And I looked her in the eye, and I hope I didn't appear to be insensitive, because I want to talk about that in a moment too. But I said, you know, Jesus had something to say about that. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for great will be your reward in heaven. Now, here's the question, Jim, because we're talking about the church. A woman fired because of faithfulness. Yeah. Is the church going to come around and say, we're going to help you through this? You know, one of the things that we're going to have to learn in the midst of a collapsing culture is we can't go it alone. She is going to need money to pay her bills. She is going to need money and help to continue. So my view of the church is this. We need to think through what church is all about. It isn't just doing the media thing like many churches have. It is relationships. It is sacrifice one person for another so that we are able to get through these difficulties. The other thing is, and this is to your point directly, we need to rethink the whole business of persecution. The average American Christian thinks this. If the church were all that it should be, we would be able to continue to coast along with our wealth and with our pursuit of riches and sail through life and live the good American dream without any opposition. That has not been the experience of Christians throughout history. And so we're going to have to go back and rethink the whole business of what it means to live for Christ and take the consequences. Wasn't it Bonhoeffer who said, you know, this idea of taking the cross into the world sounds very wonderful until you realize where the cross took Jesus, namely to Golgotha.
Yeah.
So we're going to have to think through what faithfulness to Christ means. And people are always asking me, what does that mean? And my answer, Jim, and you may agree or disagree, is always this. It depends on who you are. The mother who is at home there with her children, faithfulness to Christ means one thing. The businessman, faithfulness to Christ for him means something else. It means that he cannot go along with some company policies oftentimes. The teacher in the school, I had a teacher ask me this. He said, you know, I'm in this school, and we have a boy who was born a boy, and his name was Bert. Now he comes to school, and he wants to be known as Bertha. And then he said, the principal told me that when parents come for their parent-teacher meeting, we cannot tell his parents that when he comes to school, he's a girl. That's a line in the sand. He said, I cannot live with that kind of deception. What is my point? When you ask what faithfulness to Jesus Christ means, every person has to answer that question differently. But answer it, we must.
Well, I think, Dr. Lutzer, this is, you know, a good place to land, and I want to cover a couple things really quick. One is those illustrations are happening every day, and the church may or may not be aware of it right now, whether it's the florist up in Seattle, the baker just up here in Denver, the teacher that so closely describes what you're talking about, the coach and teacher who drew a line in the sand on gender identity, and now he's been fired. It is happening. And I want to read Romans 5, because I think the Word of God is what is paramount, right? Mm-hmm. And get your response to this. In Romans 5, 1 through 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's a great setup. And here's where it takes us. Verse 3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. That's a powerful scripture about what it means to suffer and what the byproduct of suffering is about. But we like comfort and convenience.
Oh, we don't want to suffer. You know, you're reading from Romans chapter 5. Here's a promise given by Jesus. Everybody says, let's claim the promises. Okay, here's a promise. John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world you shall have tribulation. There's a promise for you to hang on to, and yeah, one that comes to pass. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The fact is this. Look through church history. Look at the people who we consider to be heroes. They all suffered, but they suffered well. Quick illustration. I was in East Germany, which was under communist control for many years, as you well know. A pastor told me that when there was communism, about 15% of the Christians were faithful. The rest weren't, because the communists said, if you continue to attend church, you are going to be marginalized and your children won't be able to go to school. Let's look at those 15%, though, who still did not bow to communism. Mm. Jim, let's look at it from the big picture, eternity. Mm-hmm. Who made the right decision?
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, that's the bottom line. And I think the last question that we really need to cover is your encouragement to the church right now. As things seem to be fraying, we could have a lot of emotional responses to that. Fearfulness, desperation. We may end up fighting for the wrong things. And I think it's that right question to end on. How do we keep perspective? How do we understand what it is God is calling us to do, which is not unique to this time? But how? It's a big question. How do we respond to this culture and stay encouraged?
You know, Jim, I disagree with you in this regard. The church has been here before, but the church did not have social media.
Right.
And so we're living in a brand new day. And my contention is we have to be willing to speak. We need to speak wisely. We need to speak lovingly. And we need to answer, where is the line in the sand? Mm. Because there are some things in the culture that we can accept. There are other things that we cannot accept. And parents out there, I want to say to them that the cell phone in your teenager's hand will do more to inform his or her worldview than an hour of church and an hour of Sunday school. My point is that we need to fight this battle on multiple fronts and ask the question, what does faithfulness mean, and take the consequences.
That's well said. I think it'd be right if I asked you to pray for us as a nation. Yeah. Would you do that?
Father, today we feel like Jehoshaphat, who said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We want to pray for the mothers and the fathers, the teenagers, the couples, to everyone who has been listening today. Lord, we need your wisdom, and we do not by nature have courage. So birth in us all that we need for this hour to represent you well, that we might be faithful all the way to the finish line. And we pray, Father, for this culture, especially for our witness, that we might be able to tell men and women that there is a Savior who invites them to come and says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We love him. We only wish that we loved him more. We pray in his blessed name. Amen.
Well, Dr. Erwin Lutzer has helped us to better understand what's happening in the culture. And I think, Jim, he really helped us to prepare for some difficult times coming up.
It really was. And I hope every listener will get Dr. Lutzer's book. It covers so much more than we could talk about on the broadcast. This is really an important topic. That title again is We Will Not Be Silenced. And if you believe in this message and can partner with us to bring great content and encouragement to others in the struggle that's ahead of us, please send a gift to Focus on the Family. Stand with us. For a gift of any amount, we'll send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for supporting the ministry.
Yeah, join the team, donate as you can, either a monthly pledge or a one-time gift, and request that book, We Will Not Be Silenced. Our number is 800, the letter A and the word family, 800-232-6459, or online, we're at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. And we'd love to tell you about our online Christian news site. It's called Daily Citizen. They have such an excellent team. They do a great job of reporting about religious freedom and other events to help inform you about things that we're facing in the culture today. We'll link over to the Daily Citizen on our website. Well, on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once more help you and your family thrive in Christ.